Well, today I want to talk about something that, back at Ambassador College, I understand there was a writing that was placed in a very strategic place, I don't remember where it was, that said, recapture true values. True values. And hopefully that's something that we are concerned with, is true value. Of course, we hear a lot about family values, and I think in a recent, not this year, but 4, 8 years ago, there was... The term family value was used a lot in the presidential campaign. To one side, it meant moral values. To the other side, it meant apparently the value of being able to make enough money to care for your family. So value is something that we all, I think, seek. By definitions, it's something intrinsically valuable or desirable. Desirable. That's what value is, something you strongly desire. We have several systems. I want to discuss two of them today. Value systems that affect us, that we are aware of, that we can access. And one is the false value system of Satan. Satan has a false value system. And it affects us. It affects every one of us, I think, to some degree or another, because sometimes some of these things appear to be good to begin with, and some of them are good to a point, but sometimes they get completely out of hand. And one of those values is materialism, the procurement of material things. We think of that as success. I think somebody said one of the measures of success is whoever dies with the most toys wins. So we want to accumulate toys, whatever they are, cars, homes, boats, you know, things like that, sporting equipment. And it's not wrong to have those things. It's not wrong to be able to desire those things in a meaningful and a rightful way, but sometimes it gets completely out of hand. And we think that procurement of material things means success. Again, he who dies with the most toys wins. So are we obsessed with accumulating things to ourselves? Turn to Luke 12, verse 13. Luke 12 and verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So here's someone coming to Jesus Christ, asking for a decision, asking for, if you will, a ruling on how to divide the money that apparently these two brothers inherited, or property perhaps, material things. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider among you? You know, that's not my job. And he said unto him, Take heed, then beware of covetousness. For a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of things which he possesses. It isn't a matter of what you got, or who dies with the most toys, that's important. You know, that's our life. And again, is that our life? It's nice to have nice things. That's not necessarily wrong. But is that our standard value? Possession of material things, materialism. And he spoke a parable and said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Guy had nice stuff. In this case, a good crop. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I don't have room to bestow all my fruits. You know, where am I going to put all this stuff? I know several years ago, my wife had a complaint that our refrigerator was too small. And I thought, well, that's great. We've got so much food, we don't know where to put it. And I guess it was a small refrigerator. She just wanted a bigger refrigerator or a nicer one, and she got it, and I'm happy with it. But our refrigerator is too small. Think about that. You know, how many people some of the third world countries that we're familiar with have that problem? I'm sure some do or feel they do. My refrigerator's too small. I don't have enough place to put all the food I've got. Sometimes it's a matter of finding out a way to get enough food to provide your next meal. But that's what this man had. I don't know what to do with all this stuff. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater. There I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you know, you can see him sort of resting his hands on his ample belly. I've done that a lot because I've got an ample belly to do that with, not as ample as it used to be. I'm grateful for that. And said to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for you for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This guy was ready to enjoy a very profitable and a very luxurious, I suppose, retirement. As I've told most of you, I retired a few years ago. I'm no good at it. I think if I had enough money, I could find a way to make myself really happy. I have my daughter, her father-in-law, is retired about the same time I did, and he's, due to good planning and everything else in his life, is, I would consider by my standards, a wealthy man. And they make international trips about two or three times a year. They've got two homes, one here, one in California, where they go in the wintertime. And he lives an abundant life. And I'm sure he's, you know, in visiting with him, that he's sensible enough that that hasn't gotten the best of him, that he appreciates those things. But I don't have quite enough to do that. So, you know, I went out and found a couple of jobs that keep me busy and also busy myself with the church. But this guy was ready to just relax and enjoy it all. You know, I don't enjoy sleeping late in the morning. You know, I get up at 3:30 mainly because I put myself in a situation where I have to. But, you know, this guy could probably sleep as late as he wants. And there are those moments when I get up at 3:30 and I'm stumbling around and trying to get my senses together that I think, wouldn't it be nice to just turn around and go back to bed for a few hours? I wouldn't enjoy that. But this guy was ready to enjoy the good life, full of physical things. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. You know, in other words, you're going to die. And then, whose shall these things be which you have provided? You know, you've got all this stuff. Where is it going to go? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So there's two parts here. It wasn't that he, you know, he probably was a smart guy. He was able to probably provide well for himself and maybe his family. I don't know. That doesn't say anything about his family here. And basically, that's a good thing. There are proverbs that talk about that. You know, being able to leave stuff to your children. And that's good. But then it says, and not rich toward God. As one person told me one time, I think it was around Thanksgiving time, so it was around this time of the year, I was mentioning how grateful I was for everything, and this person says, not me. I worked and earned every bit of what I have. Well, I realized that if they had been born in some third world country, they might have worked just as hard or harder and had very little to show for it. I was blessed, as you are, to be born into this country that God has richly blessed. Hopefully we can look toward God and see that rich blessing. So apparently this man was rich, had a lot of physical stuff, but he wasn't rich toward God. Turn to Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16, 24, and Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we're going to be Christians, we've got to be willing to deny ourselves. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. As one minister said one time, we're not necessarily called to be saved. Yes, we are, but it's not primarily to be saved in a physical sense. It's called to be spent. We may be spent because of our obedience to God, because of our calling. We may lose everything. We may lose our lives as a result. If you go back through history, you can see examples of people who over the years and over the decades and over the centuries and over the millennia have died, martyrs who have given their lives because they believed in God, they believed in God's purpose, and they were pursuing that. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul or his life, his breath? You know, what's it worth? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And there are preachers who preach that. You know, I'm trying to think of the man's name. He was a very famous preacher back a few years ago. Maybe he's still famous with some people, but that was his thing. If you obey God, you're going to be filthy rich. And he vaunted his riches, you know, let everybody know how rich he was. And I think dressed outrageously and drove a big fancy car and probably had a lot of jewelry on his body. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How content are some of these people who have lots of stuff? You know, they lay awake at night and worry about, you know, who's going to get it when I die? Or is it safe overnight? You know, are we going to have a stock market crash? You know, we talk about this week in the news, the fiscal cliff, where we're standing at the edge of a cliff as a society. And if something's not done, our economy is going to fall over the cliff. And, of course, there's a lot of speculation on what exactly does that mean. For he brought nothing into this world, and it is certain can carry nothing out. We have brought nothing into this world. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Food, raiment. You're all well-dressed here today. We're going to enjoy a great potluck. That ought to be enough. You know, they say food, clothing, and shelter. You know, that's what we really need. And, of course, we can look at the East Coast today and see a lot of people who are doing without shelter and are complaining and are very uncomfortable. And some of us have been through similar situations. I don't think anything like that. I mean, I remember the ice storms back in, 07 was the most recent one, and there was one back in the 80s right after we moved back here to Springfield. And I remember I was on the radio at the time, and the lights went out on maybe it was a Sunday afternoon, and about 2 hours after that happened, some lady called and said, "Look, my lights have been out for 2 hours. Why can't they fix it?" Of course, the lights stayed out for many of us, including myself, for days, maybe close to a week at that time. But she couldn't understand why she had to go more than 2 hours without lights. And, of course, this is happening on a mega scale along the East Coast. So people there are very, very uncomfortable. But going on here, you know, if we've got food and we've got raiment, we've got shelter. It doesn't say shelter here, but if we're comfortable, we should be content with that. And they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. For while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And we see that occasionally. People who get so hung up on their material things that they drop out of the church. They quit believing. They are not with us anymore. Now there are people who are not with us here anymore. We used to have a pretty big congregation here by today's standards. But people quit. Sometimes it's because of physical things. Let's look at a man who had everything. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2. And I've quoted this scripture many times and made one same observation each time. If you remember high school English and the term first person singular, you know, first person is talking about me, second person talking about you, third person talking about them or him or whatever. But first person singular, that's me, or in this case, I. And I would like you to know how many times Solomon here uses the term I. I said in my heart, I will now prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. For I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what does it do? You know, you're having a good time, you laugh. What good is that? I sought in my own heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainted my heart with wisdom to lay hold on folly till I might see what good there is in it for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. You know, these are his accomplishments. I made gardens of orchards. I planted trees. with all kinds of fruit. You know, don't you like when you go to the supermarket, sometimes I have to hang out places where my wife, when my wife does her shopping, and sometimes I'm drawn to the produce section because they got a lot of good fruit there. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that brings forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and servants were born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle. Like hamburgers? You like prime rib? This is what Solomon had. Great cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and woman singers and delights of sons of men and musical instruments that of all sorts. You know, you like shows? You like music? He had it. You know, they didn't have CDs or what's that little thing I carry that my grandson gave me? I forgot. Where you put music in it, and you could put 1,000 songs in there and listen to it as you're walking. They didn't have those. This was live music, which, you know, to a lot of people is, you know, people will pay sometimes $100 a ticket to go to a live concert, depending on who it is. Of course, I've been in the media for almost 50 years now, and I usually get comped. And now if I have to pay for a ticket to go to a show, I'm not going to do that. But most people do, and they will pay heavily because it's that. Well, Solomon had all that. Wow. And I was great. Increased more than those before me in Jerusalem, you know, comparing himself to others. Also, my wisdom remained with me. He kept his senses about it, which is a good thing. I mean, a lot of people that we can see, sports figures, entertainers, they lose it. They go, you know, who's Britney Spears and some of these other people who, you know, they lose it. They don't have control anymore. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of my labor. And I looked on all the works of my hands that had wrought on labor that I had labored to do. And behold, it was wonderful. No, that's not what he said. It was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Skip ahead to verse 17. Here's the man who had everything. Tremendous materialism. Therefore, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Here's a man who had everything, who bought into that satanic value of materialism, had everything and hated life. I mean, for somebody at my level and probably your level, that seems pretty ridiculous. Guy who has everything and now he's just hasn't made him happy. So that's one of Satan's values. Another is fame and status. Fame and status. You know, maybe you don't want fame. You know, a lot of people do. A lot of people get it and hate it. And I've gotten in touch with and visited with a lot of people who are, quote, famous. And most of them seem to be somewhat content with it, although some of them are afraid to go out in public. I remember one country music superstar, whenever he came to town, he asked me to drive him around. And usually he'd somehow get to the hotel. I'd pick him up there, slip into the car. We'd go to the concert, which usually was already started with an opening act. He would slip in the back door, do his show. And any time anyone came up to him, he was very cordial. So he wasn't stuck up or anything like that. But I remember at one time he was sitting in the back, and he was in the back seat, and he was scribbling on some photos. He was actually autographing them. And he gave them to me. He said, would you give these to people who want my autograph? And just, here's the pen, write their name above it, you know. Devin, Buck Owens, you know, or whatever, whoever. And that's, that. He, oh, I told you who he was, didn't I? I was going to keep that a secret. I was going to be discreet. He was a great entertainer and someone I came in contact. Another one was Kenny Rogers, now that I'm mentioning names. First time I ever met Kenny Rogers was at a meet and greet. Now, if you're ever invited to a meet and greet, it might be fun to go, but don't expect to be treated very cordially or very warmly by this entertainer. And before Kenny Rogers appeared, and I was there with some contest winners or something, and we were at Hammond Center, and we were lined up around the edge of a room. And before he arrived, his manager came in. Said, folks, here are the rules. Kenny will come by. You may shake his hand one time. If you want an autograph, one autograph, and please, only one photo. He has another room like this to go to when he's through here. So please follow the rules. But above all, remember this. He's just a regular person, just like you and me. And I had to say it out loud. I said, oh, yeah. Everybody looked at me, and I got everybody's attention for a moment. No, people don't do that when I walk into a room. My road manager didn't come in here and tell you not to spend too much time with me. Only one autograph and one handshake. You may have a photo if you... They don't do that. But when you're famous like Kenny Rogers, they've got to do that. They've got to control your time a little bit. And I know he mentioned one time he had shaved his famous beard and could go out in public again. And he kind of missed it because he got used to being famous. Matthew 23, beginning at verse 1, Matthew 23, verse 1, then spoke Jesus to the multitude, to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But don't do after their works. For they say and do not. You know, they're telling you what to do, and it's probably good advice, but don't do what they do. Now, there's an old saying, I think I heard it in the military and in business as well, that some leaders will say, don't do as I do as I say. And this is the case here. You know, don't do what they do because they're wrong, but they do have access to certain wisdom. What they say do it, but don't do what they do. Don't follow their example. For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. They lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of their fingers. You know, they're not going to go out of their way to do the right thing. But all the works that they do are to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know, they do things to be seen of men. I heard of somebody who played a dirty joke on a celebrity one time, and it was, I guess I'll mention his name, Jesse Jackson. And he was on a crew that was filming his concern and his compassion for other people, and he'd gone into a blighted area, and I don't remember what it was blighted from, but it involved shoveling dirt or digging a ditch or something like that, and they started the cameras rolling. And Jesse Jackson got out there with his shovel and, you know, was shoveling dirt. He'd about had enough of it, but they wouldn't shut the cameras off, and he had to keep digging. And, you know, for more than 3 minutes or whatever he wanted, apparently to be seen. And that's not unusual. That's not that he's particularly wicked, but a lot of people do things like that, a lot of celebrities, to be seen of men, and that's what these guys were doing. To be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries. I don't know what that is, but it's some sort of a clothing item, I'm sure. Enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. You know, they want to be where they're noticed. You know, we used to have that in the church, it seemed like. I thought it was the case. When you go to the feast, you'd have a ministerial section. And the ministers would sit down in this one section. And, of course, I wasn't in the ministry at the time, and I thought, I guess that's kind of neat. I found out why. It wasn't because they were privileged. It was because if something happened, they needed to know where to go and get you. If you were in that section. So you were where you were accessible and you couldn't hide out, so to speak. I always liked sitting way in the back. Well, now we don't do it that way. Basically, if you're a speaker on a particular day, you sit up front so you have easy access to the stage, although that's not necessary. And if you have a responsibility, you tell the chief usher where you're sitting, so then the principle is the same. They can come and get you. But in this case, some of these guys wanted to sit there just to be seen. And to be greeted in the markets, verse 7, and be called of men, rabbi, rabbi, teacher, teacher. You know, be given, and of course we have a whole bunch of titles that people use today. I remember when my dad died, my brother called. And I said, by the way, they're putting a notice in the newspaper up here. This is in New York, and he knew I was in the ministry at the time, and he said, now should that be the Reverend Peerwitz? And I said, no. I mean, we don't do things like that. I said, just my name is fine, and I think I mentioned to him just briefly that word reverend is only used once in the Bible, and it's used as a name for God or in reference to God. So I don't want that. You know, I don't need that, but we have those. You know, the reverend, the right reverend, the, I don't know, you can go all the way up the ranks of the ministry, particularly in the Catholic Church, and, you know, you've got your monsignors and your bishops and your cardinals and your pope. So, but we don't do that, and that's not a reason to serve, to get noticed, and to get a title or something like that. Mark 12 and verse 38. Mark 12, 38. And he said, said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, the chief seats at the synagogues, the uppermost seats at the feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, and shall receive greater damnation. Long prayers, you know, to be seen, not necessarily to pray effectively. Luke 14 and verse 11. Luke 14 and verse 11. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. You know, when we try to make a big deal of ourselves, we're going to end up being abased, embarrassed, and we see that, and that makes pretty big news. You know, if you go to the supermarket and you're standing in the checkout line and you read, if you have an inquiring mind, you see the headlines in the National Enquirer, and if some person who thinks well of themselves and maybe is thought well of overall does some indiscretion or is accused of some indiscretion, you know, it's right there. You know, they're abased. In some cases, it's not true, probably in most cases, but in some cases, it's true. Another one of Satan's values is power. Don't we all want it? Well, we don't. Some people do. Some people crave power. I used to work for a guy who told me that you need to take care of this situation and you need to go out there and grab the power to handle it. People like power sometimes. Some people do. And probably we all do to some degree. We'd like to have power over our own lives, independence, whatever you want to call it. And we can see the ultimate power grabber here in Isaiah 14 beginning in verse 12. This is talking about Satan the devil. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You're cut down to the ground, and which did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. You know, Satan had a great office. And he wanted to ascend to heaven and exalt his throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I think that's why Satan get so angry around the feast days. Have you ever noticed that? All our problems seem to increase around the feast days because they show God's plan and God's plan for us to be a member of his family, to be like him. Satan can't do that. I mean, he was a very impressive figure, probably still is, but wanted to be like the Most High. He wasn't satisfied with his position. So he was cast down, and we can read more about Satan in other places, but he had that ambition. He wanted that power. Acts 8, verse 14. Acts 8, 14. Acts 8, 14. When the apostles, which were in Jerusalem, heard of Samaria, that they'd received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, for they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. It hadn't fallen upon them. They had been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw through the laying on of hands, this is not Simon Peter, this is another Simon, Simon Magus, through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money. Now, I don't know what specifically he saw. He may have seen the loyalty of these people. And I know there was one thing years ago, somebody had talked about the church, and that because of our loyalty to the church, and of course, primarily our loyalty to God, people see this as us as people who can be taken advantage of, and that happens sometimes, not necessarily just in God's church, but in other churches. And he offered the money, saying, "Give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." He wanted to buy an office in the church, I guess. But Peter said unto him, "Your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." We can't buy power, the true godly power, the power of God's Spirit. Think about it sometimes. We used to have exercises in Spokesman's Club. Maybe some of you older guys remember Spokesman's Club and topics where we would discuss certain topics and throw out certain scenarios and get everybody's reaction. And I remember one was, you know, if you had ultimate power, what would you do? And guys, I guess like me, maybe I was the one, no, I'm not the one that said it, but basically if somebody's going 20 miles an hour in front of me in a 35-mile zone, I could just zap him, get rid of him, and then I could drive the speed limit. And things like that. How would we handle unlimited physical power? Hopefully, better than that. But occasionally, we think in those terms. We think of people that bother us that we'd like kind of out of the way or whatever. We think wicked thoughts. And what if we had the power to do that? To do wicked things without restraint? That's terrible. That's a horrible, scary phenomenon or scenario. Matthew 20, verse 20. Matthew 20:20. "And then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, what do you want?" Basically, "What wilt thou?" And she said to him, "Grant that my two sons might sit, one at your right hand, the other at your left in the kingdom." So here's this, you know, this request from this mother, and Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink, and to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?" And they said unto him, these are the guys, I guess, "We are able." And then he said to them, "You shall indeed drink of my cup." You know, they were going to suffer. "And be baptized with the baptism that I was baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, this is not mine to give. It shall be given to whom it is prepared for of my Father." So, and when the ten heard it, you know, two of these guys wanted this. They petitioned for it. They were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So the rest of the guys kind of got jealous over it. You know, power. This is one of Satan's ploys, one of Satan's values. We all want power. We want knowledge. That's another one, knowledge. Not that there's anything wrong with knowledge per se. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 21. "Because that they knew God and glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." This is Romans 1:21, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And again, we can see this around us. We can see people who accumulate knowledge to themselves and sometimes are hostile toward God and will spend their whole lives discrediting the Bible, will study the Bible looking for mistakes. They're not there, but they seem to be able to find something that seems like it's not inspired. And they dedicate their lives to that, something very negative, to putting down that very thing that they're studying. I don't know what kind of mentality that is, but it happens. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, it says, "Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, there are people who just keep learning stuff and pursuing knowledge, but really never get the point, never come to the knowledge of the truth. So knowledge, sometimes, in and of itself, is a satanic value. You know, we can accumulate a lot of knowledge, but when we deny God, deny his part in it, deny his part in our lives and in the world history and the world's future, then that knowledge is useless. You know, we're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. All these values are temporary. All of Satan's values. Turn to Matthew 13 and verse 22. Matthew 13, 22. He that receives seed among thorns, this is the parable of the sower, and is he that hears the word. Some people hear the word. They have that knowledge. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and they become unfruitful. Luke 16 and verse 13. Luke 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will love the one and hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and mammon. Oh, yes, there are times when we do have to serve those people we work for, those people we live with, our families, our community. There are times when we do have to serve that, but what comes first? You know, are we serving there in order to glorify God? In order to eventually serve him? Is that what's most important to us? Sometimes we get so caught up in these other things that we forget what we're really here for. And we tend to put God on the back burner in order to serve in other ways. But hopefully our service, wherever it is, whether, again, it's at our job, whether it's in our community, whether it's in our family, wherever it is, hopefully that's motivated by a desire to overall serve God. So these values that Satan offers us are temporary. And I will ask you now that I've told you what false values, what are true values? What are true values? What values should we cherish and should we be excited about and actually buy into? Well, one is character. Character, right character, is a true value. What is character? It's what you have when you're naked, alone, and in the dark. Nobody can see your situation. Nobody can see what you're doing or what you're thinking. You're alone. You're in the dark. You're naked. You don't have anything to impress anybody with. And another definition of character is come to an individual knowledge of what's right and wrong, and then, once you know what's right, once you know what's wrong, to choose to do the right thing. Turn to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. I think we were in this chapter before. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that God gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourselves. You know, withdraw ourselves from those things that are wrong. In verse 11, but you, O man, flee these things and follow after righteousness, after godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. You know, righteousness, doing the right thing. Godliness, being like God, letting Jesus Christ live in us. Faith, you know, having the faith to see the end from the beginning. Love, an outgoing concern for others. Patience, being courageous enough to wait, and meekness, basically knowing our place, not thinking too highly of ourselves. Those are the elements of right character, which bring the good life. Turn to John 10, 10. John 10 and verse 10. A thief comes not to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus Christ says, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Hopefully you have an abundant life. Maybe not physically. Maybe you do have some elements of good fortune, whatever. Some good physical things to enjoy. But do we have an abundant life? I think we do. I think I do. I don't have massive physical possessions, but I have a good life. And because I know where I'm going, I know my purpose in life, and I know where I'm headed, and I know that it's not by my power that I'm going to get there. I know I have a God who cares and loves me, loves all of us, and will eventually have his way. That's the good life, knowing that. Ecclesiastes 3 in verse 9, back to Ecclesiastes, where earlier we read from Solomon how unhappy he was despite his many physical advantages, treasures, and his accomplishments. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 9, what profit has it that has he that works in that wherein he labors? You know, what's it all worth? What's it all about? I've seen travail, which God has given unto the sons of men to be exercised in it. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He also has made the world, set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work of God that God makes from the beginning to the end. You know, we really don't thoroughly understand that all. We're learning. I know that there is no good in them for a man to rejoice. This is good. To rejoice and do good in his life. That's the important thing. Rejoicing and doing good in your life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is a gift of God. You know, when we're able to eat, to drink, you know, to enjoy the product of our labor. Turn to chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes 5, and beginning in verse 18. Behold that which I have seen, and he'd seen a lot, Solomon. It is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of his labor and to take that he takes unto the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. Do you appreciate that gift of God? For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answers him in the joy of his heart. You know, are we joyous with what God has given us? And what's it all about? What's our life all about? Let's turn to the end of the book, the end of the story, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter. This is what the book is all about. Fear God. Do we stand in an awe of God? Or is it my way? Or is it, do we fear God? Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. When we keep God's commandments, when we live in fear of God and in awe of God, and that's what it's all about. Another thing that's important, that's a true value, is relationships, right relationships. Malachi 4. Malachi 4 and verse 5. Malachi 4 and verse 5. Toward the end, the very end of the Old Testament. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. You know, I was home bored silly yesterday and watched a little of Dr. Phil. And they had two mothers on there who hated their teenage children. One, there maybe was a little problem with the child that led to that. The other woman just admitted, I hate the kid. Always had. Seemed no reason for it, just hated her. Abused her, if not physically, emotionally. But now God's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. You know, sometimes our kids do give us reasons not to like them, but we love them, you know, and we put up with it, and we try to train them and tell them the right thing to do, and eventually, in many cases, it works out. And turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Lest when I come, I will smite the earth with a curse. So family harmony. That's important, that relationship. You know, if you go back to Exodus 20, I'm not going to turn there now, but if you look at the Ten Commandments, Many of them, in fact, all of them in one sense or another, deal with family relationships, either our relationship with God or our relationship with members of our family or others in society. All of the Ten Commandments deal with relationships. Turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 in verse 7. 1 Peter 3 in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. Do we have that value in our marriages? And, of course, you can go back and read other scriptures about that, where, you know, we're to respect one another and to love one another, other members of our family, have those right relationships. Matthew 20, another area that's important, that's a godly value, is service. Service. Turn back to Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 25. And Jesus called them and said, you know how the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority. Here he's talking in the circumstance that we talked about earlier, where some of his disciples had asked for special privileges. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be greatest among you, let him be your minister, or your servant, or your slave. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man didn't come to minister, be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Service. You know, how many of us are dedicated to service? Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, Philippians 2, 1. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. If any be, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you might be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Oh, we do like to get the best of the other person, don't we? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man unto his own things, but unto the things of others, in a positive way. Let this mind be in you, which was also, in Christ Jesus. So, again, service, that's a right value. Another is true wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge and understanding. You know, how do we apply it in our lives? Proverbs 2 and verse 6. Proverbs 2 and verse 6. For the Lord has given wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You know, true wisdom comes from God. Chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1. Hear, children, the instruction of your father to attend to no understanding. And in verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all you're getting, get understanding. So understanding, we need understanding, true deep understanding, as opposed to, we used to call it in the Army, do it by the numbers. You know, and I've heard that in civilian life as well, but doing it by the numbers where you just kind of go from here to here to here, you do it this way because I said to do it this way, but do we really understand why we're doing what we're doing, why we're thinking what we're thinking? In Proverbs 8 and verse 11, wisdom is better than rubies. Things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Wisdom, another true value. There are benefits of true values. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. Lay up for yourselves not treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves don't break in and steal. You know, the thing about God's standards and values, they are permanent. They're permanent. One of the most frightening scenarios I could think of is, what if God woke up tomorrow morning, not that he has to sleep, but what if he said, look, all this stuff, I've changed my mind. Have you ever worked for somebody like that who is what we used to call flaky? I think sometimes there's a sitcom, I quote too many sitcoms, but there's one called The Office. And if you've ever seen it, it's funny because the, at least used to be in the beginning, the chief character in there, who's the manager of the office, every once in a while comes up with some wild idea and says, well, today we're going to try this. We did this. Now we're going to try it this time tomorrow, and comes up with all these harebrained ideas, which happens with some managers. At least I've known some like that. But God isn't like that. What God decides is permanent. It's permanent. It's not going to change on us. Matthew 7 and verse 24, 7:24. Therefore, whatsoever you hear in these sayings of mine, do them, and I will liken him unto a wise man which builds his house on a rock. You know, rock solid. That's what we're building on. Matthew 6:24. Another benefit of true values is in Matthew 6:24. I'll read it here when I can find it. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or we'll hold to the one, and you can't love both God and mammon. So we have to set priorities, and we have to choose which of the set of values we are going to follow. Matthew 13 and verse 44, 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, that when a man has found, he hides it, and for the joy thereof goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. You know, that's what we, you know, that's what we have found, this great treasure. In Matthew 6:33, I'm not even going to turn there because you probably all know it. If not, you can turn there. Tells us that seeking God's kingdom should be our primary value. I guess I will turn there so I quote it accurately. But 6:33, Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what happens when we seek God's kingdom first. Seeking true values will give us benefits that Satan's false values only seem to offer. So let's seek true values.